are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm your host, Patrick Conley. Very pleased that you have joined us again for the show. Thanks for tuning in. Well, if you've been listening to Relevant Radio this week, you know that we've been holding our winter pledge drive, encouraging listeners to give from the heart. First of all, I want to say thank you to all of our listeners who support our show through listening, prayers, sharing interviews, and liking social media posts. If you'd like to help out Practicing Catholic and all of your other favorite Relevant Radio shows, we're grateful for any monetary donation you're able to make as well. Our need this quarter is $3 million, and we rely on gifts both large and small. You can make an easy tax-deductible donation online at relevantradio.com, on the Relevant Radio app, or by calling 877-291-0123. That's 877-291-0123. All of us at Relevant Radio are grateful because we couldn't do it without you. Thank you. Well, this weekend we're heading into the sixth Sunday in Ordinary Time, and we learn from our Old Testament reading from Leviticus that anyone afflicted by diseases of the skin, like leprosy, are ritualistically unclean, and he must therefore absent himself from the community. He must live outside the camp. He must wear torn garments and keep his head bare. And anywhere he goes, he must call out, "Unclean, unclean," to keep others away. This all comes after a visit to Aaron, the priest, in order to be declared unclean. Now, this is no small sentence. To be cut off from the community was dire, because not only was the community the source of life and livelihood, but it was the very chosen people of God. It kind of rings of injustice in our ears. I mean, shouldn't it be the very ones that suffer who are most precious to the Lord? Why are they cut off from the community? Well, first, on a very practical level, there is the health of the community to be taken into account. Having recently gone through a worldwide pandemic ourselves, we know that isolation, quarantine, sheltering in place, and the like were major ways of combating the spread, even today, millennia later than Levitical times. But there also is the issue of revelation. The physical malady of leprosy served as an analog which revealed the devastating effects of the spiritual malady of unfaithfulness toward God. When one practices infidelity in one's spiritual life, he thereby isolates himself, cutting himself off not only from God's people, but from God himself. Well, thanks be to God, he never intended for it to end there. Indeed, it is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. So, fast forward about 1,000 years from our Old Testament reading to our gospel lesson. A leper appears, not before the priest Aaron in order to be declared unclean this time, but before the great high priest, Jesus. And remarkably, this leper has already intuited that Jesus is not there to declare him unclean, but to make him clean. He says as much to the Lord, and the Lord does exactly what he asks. He cleanses him from his leprosy. But, and don't miss this, he also sends him to do what the law requires in order to be reestablished in the community. Jesus is not ignoring the law of Moses. He is fulfilling it. And then we're told that the leper essentially disobeys Jesus' instructions to remain silent about the healing, and news about Jesus spread so much that it was impossible for Jesus to enter a town openly. He remained outside, in deserted places. Do you catch what's going on here? Jesus has taken the place of exile away from the leper, away from the unclean, and placed it squarely on his own shoulders. The great exchange is embodied in Jesus' person. As St. Paul put it, "For our sake he made him to be sin who did not know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What a wonderful gift. Now let's join all those who kept coming to him from everywhere and make our way with haste and great expectation to Jesus. Coming up on this week's Practicing Catholic, with the number of young people leaving the church, we chat today with Auxiliary Bishop Joseph Williams about church community, how it works, and how we need to be part of rebuilding it. Plus, we'll meet a Catholic family that took a big leap of faith and started a winery in the West Metro. Find out why faith is one of the key components to the Sovereign Estate family and how they've come to create award-winning wines. And with Lent starting on Wednesday, there's no better time than now to explore turning our hearts, minds, and souls to God. Licensed Catholic marriage and family therapist Dr. Kate Walsh-Souchere is here to help us to do just that. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's pause here at the top of the show, as always, and give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, first up, Practicing Catholic producer Kayla Mayer sits down with Bishop Joseph Williams for his monthly visit to the show.
If you've been paying attention for more than 15 minutes, you know the Catholic Church has a problem with young people. Instead of just lamenting their departure from the faith, the Catholic Center for Social Thought in St. Paul is hosting a spring speaker series to explore the topic of community and discuss what can be done to keep our kids Catholic. It's titled Rebuilding Catholic Community, and presenting February 29th is Bishop Joseph Williams, who joins us today on the show. Bishop, welcome back to Practicing Catholic.
Kayla, great to be back.
So, as I mentioned, there's been a long trend of younger people leaving the Catholic Church, and something I've noticed in my generation is people leaving for non-denominational mega churches, that sort of thing, because of their outreach and community building efforts. So how do we rebuild community and the welcoming nature in the Catholic Church?
Well, that's a great question. And I think, Kayla, it's precisely your generation that's most sensitive to the need for community or more intimacy in the Christian life. And you may have heard Gizzy Miko. She works here at the Archdiocese. She's now the facilitator for our small groups, as we'll talk a little bit more about later. But she gave a testimony as part of the formation that was just powerful. Mm-hmm. Some of our listeners might remember that. You know, she had discerned the religious life. She comes out of the convent and she wants community. I mean, imagine the community life that you'd have in a convent as a religious sister. Mm-hmm. And she wants to continue that path of fellowship, of communion. And she was even open to go to a megachurch precisely because this is maybe a specialty. And she went there to one of their Sunday assemblies. And at the end of the service, someone went out, hey, to all the new people, hospitality, recognizing there could be new faces, go to the foyer of the church. You'll find a table. We have so many options for small groups, for the possibility of sharing life together. She did that. And she got to choose. She got an app to put on her phone. She could choose what day of the week, what time, where does she live, what's the best geography for her. She said she got an email the very next day inviting her to a small group that fit just what she was looking for. Now, she's wow. deeply rooted in her Catholic faith, obviously, but that touched her. It left an impression on her. And she left feeling, we need this in our Catholic Church, because there are others like me, and maybe especially the younger generation, that is hungering for more than maybe just the Sunday Mass, and then you go your separate ways. Huh?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I want to dive a little bit deeper. You touched on it already a bit, but why would you say community is so important to our faith?
Well, first of all, God chose a people, not an individual. Mm. There were individuals within that people that were especially gifted, you know, the patriarchs and Moses and David, etc. But he espoused himself to a people, and he saves a people. He doesn't save individuals. The ark being an image of salvation, the church being a community, the new ark of God, which is leading us to salvation. And of course, Jesus, through his Paschal mystery, he creates a new community of people, that is part of him. It's his own body that we're incorporated to through baptism and the other sacraments. And so it's incorporation into that body which gives life. It's that body which already resides in heaven. It's in the mystical form here. But community life is what God made, what he created, what he died for.
Right.
And what he brings us into. And so we should desire it. And I think there's many ways to experience community within the church, of course. But I think, at least theologically speaking, those would be the roots of the importance, why it's so important that we don't see ourselves as a me and Jesus relationship. So important to have a profound individual spiritual life and personal relationship with Jesus. But that personal relationship leads us into relationship with others who love him, his other friends, and that is ecclesia, that is church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I want to touch on, too, the elephant in the room, I feel like, is the small groups rolling out in Lent, which you've been a huge part of. Can you talk about how these small groups are playing a role in rebuilding the community of our local Catholic Church?
Absolutely. You know, I mentioned Gizzy's testimony, what she found in a non-denominational church, and kudos to them, right, for having listened to the Spirit and created those opportunities for the brothers and sisters at that place. But this is also part of our patrimony. Pope John Paul II reminded us of this. You know, he had a document, Ecclesia in America. Many documents he touched on small groups, that they really can be a hope for the renewal of our church. But in Ecclesia in America, even he saw the parish. What if we saw the parish not just as a big community, but a community of communities and movements? And like that, everybody can find a family within the family. As I said, the Sunday assembly, there's no substitute for that because it brings us into the Holy of Holies, which is the Sunday Eucharist, the source and summit of our faith. It's from the Eucharist. It's the Eucharist that makes the church from the Eucharist. And that goes back to St. Paul. We become one body because we partake of the one loaf. So that's where we get the, even ontologically, the power to be the body that we're called to be. But that assembly is not personal necessarily. It's communal, but not personal in terms of how are you doing? You know, in your life, what are you struggling with? What's bringing you joy? Is there any way that I can help you? So the friendship, the walking with, I know your name, you know my name, and we're journeying together and supporting one another. You don't necessarily find that in a really large group. And so the necessity for smaller groups, we see that. And it's in the Acts of the Apostles, like Archbishop Hebda has said, you know, small groups were good news in the early church. We see that in the Acts of the Apostles. And the recent Holy Fathers are telling us it can be good news again in the church of our time. And now we're just simply working with the parishes so that it doesn't just become good news outside of the parish, but the parish itself can be, as Pope John Paul II envisioned, a real community of communities.
I'm curious too to know how community has played a role in your life, in your faith journey, and particularly small groups. How has that played a role?
Oh, great question. You know, first of all, the family. Coming from a beautiful family, that's the primordial Christian community. And that was the school of charity in my life. So realizing how much we grow and learn from our parents, but we have to learn to share and work together and forgive and continue on, staying in a community, all of that matures us. It matures not just the community life we're living, but us as individual Christians. I experienced this maybe most powerfully in when I had my adult conversion. I've shared in other contexts invitation into a small group. I was, you know, biology pre-med, University of Minnesota, Morris, and I and my brother Peter were invited into a Bible study in somebody's home. That was a small group experience, and it made me realize, wow, okay, what I'm getting in the temple, you might say, of the parish, It's irreducible. I'd never not do that. But boy, I found something here, and it's put my heart on fire, and it's made me able to dialogue and wrestle and ask questions and walk with people in a way that opened up new horizons of Christian life and vocation, obviously. And so then wondering, okay, if God is alive and he loves me and knows me, maybe I should ask him what he wants me to do with my life. When I did that, you know, my life really changed. I understood that I should study philosophy and theology, but it gave me another experience going to Franciscan University of Steubenville. And they have a program there called Households. Imagine frats or sororities baptized that are totally Christianized. That's kind of what a household is at Franciscan University. And Father Michael Scanlon, who renewed the mission of that university, was so prophetic to realize that, boy, when we're in small groups, we're better. As students, we're better as human beings, we're better as Christians. There's accountability. People don't get lost in the crowd or fall through the cracks. Mm-hmm. And boy, you know, when I was joined one of those households, the Living Stones households, it was called, the prayer. And I didn't want to be honest with you. I didn't want to go into one of those households, but I saw others that I admired so much. And I was like, boy, the humility, if the household life, if small groups could do that for them, then I want to be a part of that. And so that inspired me. And just the sense of fraternity, it was so rich. I still look back to that time and think, man, we were a band of brothers. We were there for each other. It was an exciting time of life when we're discovering the kingdom of God and discerning our vocations and running together, you know, in this life we call Christian. So, and we did that together, you know, with regular prayer and meals and the discipline that comes with that. But it really shaped me and mm-hmm. prepared me for the walk towards holy priesthood.
Right. That's beautiful. Thank you for sharing your own story. I feel like it's always helpful to hear personal testaments to small groups and the call to community. And speaking more about community, I'm curious to hear any advice or words of encouragement that you have for anyone listening who feels like they haven't quite found their community within the Catholic Church.
Well, Kayla, there's a home, there's a place for everybody in Christ's body. We want to seek Jesus first of all. Mm. I once heard it said, you know, community life is like happiness. You don't get it by aiming directly at it, first of all, and meaning, okay, if I want to be happy by saying, oh, I'm just going to maximize pleasure and minimize pain, do we end up happy? No. But if I say, I want to love God and I want to love others and serve them, we find happiness indirectly as a byproduct of seeking God and others. Similarly for community, if we say, let's just build community, sometimes it doesn't happen. But if we say, let's seek Christ together, because now that community is going to have life because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and people will want to go into that community. I don't know if we have time for this, but a great testimony from Father Lorenzo Hubbard, just a favorite priest of mine. He's now with God and the angels and saints, but he was in Latin America, our mission in Venezuela, and he remembers, you know, he was working so hard to build community in his parish. And then once he hadn't seen a family for a while, he sees them in the marketplace in Venezuela, and he says, oh, he's so happy to greet them and see them. And, well, how are you doing? And where are you now? Well, we found the Lord in this other church. And he said, oh, we found the Lord. And it was a soul-searching moment. He said, well, why didn't they find the Lord in my church? And he said, from that moment, and he's such a humble person that he allowed himself to change. He said, I need a Lord-centered a way of being a priest, of building community, and he did that. So I think we need to be Lord-centered. As Father Lorenzo, he'd be praying for that. And all the communities that we're trying to build, small group and maybe especially small group communities. But another thing I would say is, you know, there's a saying that I've heard, I think it relates to discernment of your vocation as well, but it says, God can't steer a parked car. There's a lot of wisdom in that. We can say, God, lead me to where you want. Well, we have to start taking steps, and then God can guide us in those steps, right? So if you're hungry for community, and as your generation is, try this parish. And Archbishop Hepta is inviting all Catholics into small groups this Lent. Have that courage. Find one that you think would fit and try that for those 6 weeks of Lent. You'll learn something. It might be the place, or you might say, you know, I like that, but let me try this. But let's start moving. Let's start seeking that community, and certainly seek and you shall find, Jesus said. Mm-hmm. And we believe that with all our hearts.
Thank you for that answer. Somehow, our time always goes by so fast. We are out of time.
It does.
Bishop Williams, thank you. Thank you so much for joining us. Can we have a blessing before you go?
Absolutely, Kayla. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Amen. Bishop Williams, thank you for being here.
A pleasure.
For more information on the series Rebuilding Catholic Community, just visit catholicsocialthought.org. That's catholicsocialthought.org. Still to come on this week's Practicing Catholic, we head way out west to Oconia to meet a Twin Cities family that is combining its faith and ideal conditions to create award-winning wines. Stay with us.
We try to explain the faith in a really conversational tone so that you can in turn explain it to others. That's the idea.
Cale Clark.
And we really do count on our listeners here at Relevant Radio to spread the word about what we do. So please share about these programs, whether it's the Faith Explained program, the Cale Clark Show, or any of the other great shows that we have on our network. It's great to share them on social media and conversation with friends.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media.
That's how the word spreads.
Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, I recently saw a sign in a store that read something like, "We serve only the finest wines in our home. What did you bring?" That's pretty funny. But did you know that you can answer that question by saying an award-winning wine from a Catholic family in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis? Now, it may not flow off the tongue like California or Spain, but it's true. Joining us today is Isaac Sovereign, viticulturist, if I'm saying that right, for Sovereign Estate Winery in Waconia. Welcome to Practicing Catholic, Isaac. Great to be speaking with you.
Hey, thanks for having me. Great to be here.
I have been saying I am so excited for this interview because this was my first introduction. I had not known about Sovereign Estate Winery in Waconia. And so now I'm hearing it right from the horse's or the viticulturalist's mouth, as it were. So why don't you start off by telling us, what is a viticulturist and how did you get interested in something like that?
So a viticulturist is basically a fancy term for a grape grower. My degree is in viticulture and enology. I got it at Washington State University. It's one of the few programs in the entire country that offers that as a degree. So you got UC Davis, Cornell, and Washington State. Those are kind of the big three. And enology is the winemaking side. And so I got into it because my family started this winery as I was going through later end of my middle school and then early part of my high school career. And I didn't know what I wanted to do for a living. So it was a great opportunity to kind of get involved in this new family business that we were starting and, and try to grow our small winery into something that, we can show our gifts and let people enjoy our property as much as we've enjoyed it throughout our lives, too.
Okay, so I have to start, let's start at the beginning in terms of the winery now. I mean, obviously, I'm not any great connoisseur of wine, although I enjoy wine quite a bit. But when I go into the, especially the stores that carry wines from all over, I'm used to seeing things like California, France, of course, Spain, Italy, all these wonderful places. But Minnesota, really? I mean, Minnesota is conducive to grape growing, to winemaking, yeah?
Yeah, and it's... because of the work that the University of Minnesota has done, that we're able to grow these grapes. Now, kind of backstory, the University of Minnesota is world-renowned for their production of various fruits, most notably the Honeycrisp apple.
Yeah.
And they did a lot of similar technology, if you want to call it technology, for grapes in Minnesota. So in order to grow grapes in Minnesota, they have to hybridize it. So basically, in the simplest form, they take... in the case of Marquette, a hybrid of Pinot Noir, they take Pinot Noir and crossbreed it with a native species, and it's able to withstand our winter temperatures, although this year is not, testing it too much, but it's able to withstand the winter temperatures that we can get to and make great wine. And this was a grape that was released in 2006, and it was really the turn of this idea that Minnesota only produces strawberry rhubarb wine. It was a sophisticated red wine that took a while for people to catch on to. But, you know, that was the reason why we planted a vineyard in the first place, was because of this new grape that was released. And, you know, also my parents, freshly married, they got married in 2006. They said, you know, let's combine two passions. One, my dad is a, you know, avid outdoorsman. He loves growing trees, planting trees. And my stepmother is a Italian background, lover of pasta and wine. And, you know, this new opportunity for them to kind of start a project together arose. And we gave it a go in 2007 and, you know, planted some vines and grew our vineyard first, and then made our first wine in 2010, and then eventually opened our doors in 2011. And fast forward to today, we're one of the largest wineries in the state. We have nearly 40 acres of fruit, which is pretty substantial. And we're world renowned for the quality that we're producing. We're winning, you know, best of classes, double golds at some of the world's largest competitions. Most recently, the San Francisco Wine Chronicle has this competition that they bring in like 7,000 entries. And we just brought home a couple double golds and a best of class in that competition. So it's, you know, a testament to say, hey, we're not just making great Minnesota wine. We're making great wine in general that just happens to have Minnesota on the label. And anybody that comes into our winery is absolutely blown away by the sophisticated style of wine that we have, but also the beauty of our property that we have too.
Yeah. Well, I definitely want to talk about that too. And I mean, who knew? I think that's so fantastic to know that Minnesota is really, you're putting Minnesota on the map. I know that there are other wineries in Minnesota, but wow, I'm impressed by the awards that these wines are bringing in. So tell us some about the property. I mean, I had a brief glance at your website and it looks beautiful.
Yeah, so the property was purchased originally by my grandfather. My grandfather and my grandmother were Eastern European, Ukrainian, and German. And they settled in Waconia. My grandfather was a physician. They got out of Ukraine and Germany in, you know, the late 40s. So they went through the whole Nazi regime, suffered through that, and they saw an opportunity to come to the United States, and they settled in Waconia because of the German population there. So he was a physician, able to communicate to a lot of the citizens of Waconia at the time, even though it was small. But he started a clinic that would eventually become what is now Ridgeview Medical Center, so one of the larger hospitals in the West Metro. And my dad says he was asset rich but cash poor. He bought a lot of different properties and throughout his career, and the one that our winery sits on was considered his crown jewel. He bought that, I think, in the early parts of the 70s. So he later died in the mid-70s, and my dad was going to med school. He got through med school and bought the property off my grandmother in the late 80s, and it's a beautiful 140-acre property that we eventually sold parcels of land off to our neighbors that now grow grapes for us, actually. And it's wow, right on the north shore of Lake Waconia. If you know, it'd be almost impossible to try to start a vineyard on, you know, fast forward to today. You know, it's like buying 180 acres on Lake Minnetonka and starting a vineyard. It would be very expensive, to say the least. So we are very fortunate to have, you know, this beautiful property, and we want to show it off to, you know, everybody that wants to come to our winery. And it's actually the most ideal property for growing grapes in Minnesota, because where they develop these grapes is 5 minutes down the road at the Horticulture Research Center near the Arboretum. And so we got a very similar climate. We know if it grows there, it's going to grow here, of course. And in addition to that, we have south-facing slopes, maximum sun exposure. We're about 100 feet above the lake, which, you know, if you know of any great wine regions in the world, Bordeaux, Burgundy, the Rhone River, they're all near water sources. And that's because water is a great benefactor when it comes to preventing against frost and kind of extending growing seasons in a lot of ways too. So it is without a doubt the ideal scenario for growing a vineyard. And we're lucky to have it, and we're very blessed to have it.
Wow. And again, if you're just joining us, we're speaking with Isaac Sovereign, the viticulturalist for Sovereign Estate Winery in Waconia. And I'm fascinated. Now, I know enough about wine to know that soil makes a big difference. I mean, in terms of the minerals that are involved in the soil and obviously the arability of the soil and that sort of thing. So mineral too is pretty good. A lot of good soil there in the winery.
Yeah, soil, they call it terroir, microclimate is basically what it is. And that involves everything from, you know, your own little area of climate, the sun, the heat, the temperature, the rainwater that you're getting, the soil that your plants are growing in. But in Waconia and in this kind of West Metro area is a very rich clay-based soil. So there's plenty of water for sure, and plenty of nutrients in there too. We got a lot of really rich black soil on top, about maybe a foot of black rich topsoil on there, and then it's followed by clay.
Wow.
So.
Wow.
All of that is very important for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Well, let's turn and look a little bit about how your faith enters into this as well, because Sovereign Estate operates with four core values. It's right there on the homepage of your website: faith, family, beauty, and excellence. And it sounds a little bit like those three transcendentals of good, the good, the true, and the beautiful. So expand a little bit on how you came to really focus in on those: faith, family, beauty, and excellence.
Yeah. So, kind of back up a little bit, you know, when we started this winery, you would have thought we were crazy. If we were a stock, I swear you would have shorted us, because we started a winery, a small business, not just a small business, a winery in Minnesota in the middle of a recession. It seemed like we were destined to fail. And Catholic, being Catholic is so important to me. It's important to my family. And I believe we made it this far and went through all the trials and tribulations of a recession, coronavirus, crazy high inflation. You know, things are very difficult in the economy over the last 15 years since we started. And I think we made it through that because of our foundation that we built this winery on. And that is primarily faith. Number one on our core values is faith. And, you know, I think it's kind of refreshing to see a business in general, because there's so many different brands that are, especially like the microbrew industry, not to zero in on any specific industry, but it's almost like a prerequisite in the microbrew industry to have a label that is so demonic and dark. You know, you see beer labels that are called Hell and Furious and Darkness, and that's just not us. That might be, you know, for, you know, some people, but it's not us. It's not what we want to represent. We want to represent what our gifts are and God and our core values are, of course, our faith and our family. And we want to do everything to glorify that. So when you drive up our property, you're going to see a lot of different things. From our logo, we have inspiration from our faith in there. We have a garden on our property that we dedicated to the Blessed Mother. We have a statue of the Blessed Mother in there. We have, you know, various angels around and Bible scriptures. And we have a wine called Ave Rosé. I don't think it gets much more Catholic than that. So we're proud to be Catholic, and we're not shying away from it. And I think that's, you know, a good reason why we've been able to make it as far as we have and continue to see success. Because, you know, you look at small businesses in general, 96% of them fail within the first 10 years. Now, we crossed that threshold a few years ago. So, you know, we have already in the top 4% of businesses, which is, you know, a feat of its in and of itself. So we're very fortunate, but we will never shy away from our value of faith.
I love it.
That's something that we're very proud to be.
I love it. Well, Isaac, we only got a couple minutes remaining, and I can't believe how quickly it's flown by. But I do have a couple of follow-up questions. One, just briefly, what do you do in the winter at the winery? Because obviously you're not growing and harvesting grapes. So what are you doing?
Well, we're still working out there.
Really?
There's a number of Bible scriptures. One refers to, you know, cutting out the old growth so the new growth can go. And that's a pruning process. And so, you know, we go out there and we got to prune about 90% of the vines. We got to prune them back 90%. And it's a very labor-intensive process. And luckily, this year it hasn't been as brutal as years past. I'm enjoying the 45 degrees out there. So, yeah, we're pruning the vines, getting them ready for spring. And, you know, we have number of events that we're doing in the wine side. We're coming up with a couple new wines. We have fish tacos that we do on Fridays throughout Lent. And, you know, as it starts to warm up, people start to come join us out at the winery for, you know, various concerts and events and festivals that we do. Definitely the busy season is the summer when people can sit out on the patio and enjoy a nice glass of wine for sure.
I know. I'm already making my plans having looked at your website. And that was my other question, Isaac, is what is your website? You better share that with others. And just generally, what can people expect when they come out?
Yeah. So our website is sovereignestatewine.com. Spelt as in sovereign as royalty, S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. And yeah, go on there. We have tastings that they can do. We have number of events that people can come out for, concerts throughout the year. We have an e-commerce site too. So if you are interested in buying any of our wine, we can send it right to you. I got a discount code for you. It's Catholic, all capital letters. Plug that in, you get 15% off your bottles. I'll ship them right to you. And, but yeah, if they come out and enjoy time on our patio, people are absolutely blown away. It's almost like a piece of paradise. And, you know, it's a way to get away from all the negativity and the hustle and bustle of the cities, and really kind of sit back and relax and enjoy a little bit of, our little piece of paradise out in Waconia.
Oh, wow. All right. Well, I may have to confer with my wife and make an order here very shortly. So I appreciate it, Isaac. This has been fascinating. I have about 1,000 more questions, but unfortunately, our time is out. Thank you so much for taking the time with us here on Practicing Catholic. And God bless you and good luck on everything that you and your family are hoping to do there at Sovereign State Winery.
Hey, thank you. Thank you for having me, and looking forward to seeing you out there.
Absolutely. Well, again, in case you missed it, that website is sovereignestatewine.com. Again, that's S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N, estatewine.com. Coming up on Practicing Catholic this second weekend of February, with Lent beginning this coming Wednesday, now is the time to look closely at our lives so that we can truly experience Easter. Dr. Kate Walsh-Souchere joins producer Kayla with some practical assistance. We'll be right back.
What I'd really hope to do is to pose questions, in a sense.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
I think a teacher is really a poser of questions and a salesman. You know, when I taught dead languages to comatose seminarians all those years, I always enjoyed when someone disagreed with me because I said, okay, find the footnote. Prove it. Prove me wrong. And often they did.
Father Simon Says.
Every Christian is supposed to be a scholar. My goal in this is to get you to ask the question and say, is he right? That's crazy. Look it up. We have so much knowledge at our fingertips. So if you disagree with me, please look it up. And if I'm wrong, tell me I'm wrong. We're disciples. We're students.
A Bible study and Catholic Q&A like no other. And a host who's one of a kind.
Father Simon Says.
Untainted by professionalism.
1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. In the final line of Mark's Gospel next Sunday, we hear Jesus telling us, "This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's Lent, right? What a great opportunity to once again lean in on God and ask Him to help us do just that. Here to help us turn our hearts to the Lord this Lent, no matter how young or old you are, Kate Walsh-Souchere, a Catholic licensed marriage and family therapist and regular columnist in The Catholic Spirit. Welcome back to the show, Doctor.
Thank you so much. Great to see you. See you, Kate, yes. Because we're actually seeing each other.
Yes, yes.
This is new.
Yes. So, like I said, we're about to begin Lent. How have you been preparing for the season, and how can listeners prepare their hearts to truly turn to God this season?
Oh, thank you so much. Well, Kayla, that's a great question. And honestly, I have been thinking about Lent because it starts in about a week. It starts when people hear this, it will be starting in just a very few days. Mm-hmm. And Lent is one of my very favorite seasons of the Catholic Church, because in my Catholic faith, because it allows me to push a pause button and to intentionally for 6 weeks say to myself intentionally and purposely and purposefully, this next 6 weeks is going to be different. I'm going to do something that is purposeful to help me change some kind of behavior that I've said I need to change, I want to do differently, and my life gets busy, and so I don't attend to it. But Lent is my time to be very purposeful and very intentional to make those changes. So I have been thinking about Lent, even though it's not quite Lent yet. The time to think about Lent is before Lent, mm-hmm. not once Lent has started. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Right, right. There's something so true to say about preparing your heart for the upcoming season,
right.
truly being in the season and being present in it.
Right. And do you know what I think about during Lent is that I'm creating a new habit.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm looking to do. And if so, I actually have the catechism right here beside me, and mm-hmm. I always have it on my desk, mm-hmm. but I have it here. And I turned to article 1804, and that's about the human virtues, because mm-hmm. that's what we're trying to do during Lent,
yeah.
is to become a more virtuous person. And that takes practice. The virtues are formed on habits, and we all know what habits look like, good habits and bad habits. And when we decide that we're going to form some new good habits, that takes, number one, thought beforehand, a decision, and then commitment. So I have to think about it, I have to decide I want to change it, and then I have to be committed to those changes. So for 6 weeks, I get to practice a new habit.
Mm-hmm.
And when you said that, I love that passage from Mark's Gospel. It's chapter 1, verse 15 is what it is. I quoted it many times. And when you say the gospel, some of the versions translate that as good news. Repent and believe in the good news. And the good news is that we have Lent and we can make changes. We can use this time to become a better, more, I know some people say, I want to be a better version of myself. Okay, I don't usually say that. That's not usually my kind of terminology, but yes, that's it. We are still ourselves, but we do want to be better.
Mm-hmm.
And so that Lenten time is a time to practice that.
Right. I love this idea of the habit and creating something that's long-lasting past Lent. Because I feel like so much in my life, it's like, okay, I'm just going to do this thing. And then once it's done. Like, I don't have to do it again. But the idea is definitely like building these good habits. So then they last past Lent as well.
Exactly. Exactly. So, the point of Lent is to help us to enter into that 6 week time with purpose, with thinking about the things, the changes, the habits we want to form, keeping them small. If we set our intentions, I want to do a major overhaul. Well, we all know what that looks like. Mm. It looks like a crash and burn. It looks like halfway through or even 2 days into it, we've already broken. So keeping those intentions small, keeping them focused, allowing ourselves to enter into it and enter into it each morning. And at the end of the day, do a little bit of reflection and how well was I able to hold to this new habit, this new way of becoming holy? Because that's ultimately, I think, what we want as Catholics and as all Christians. Hopefully, all humans is to become a more holy, whole, sound person,
mm-hmm.
I think.
Mm-hmm. I like how you make these ideas more actionable. So taking that time to reflect each day on how well you did forming this habit and just like holding that time for yourself. And if you didn't do very well, you do better the next day, or if you did great, great, keep it going. But just taking that time to sit with it and think
right.
about how well you're doing.
Right. I think that, I think it's so easy to wear ourselves out all day long so that by the time we do get to bed, we're so exhausted, we fall in and we have no time for reflection. So that could even be a habit that people could do during Lent, is to say, I'm going to get ready for bed and I'm going to take that 10 minutes, it doesn't take long, maybe even 6 minutes, to just review the day. And what that looks like is walking back through it and just sort of examining the morning, the relationships we had, the encounters we had, and just, like I say, kind of walking back through the day. And as you just said, if it didn't go quite the way I wanted, well, tomorrow is a new day. I get to practice it again. And that's a beauty of being a human being and having this gift that we have of time. But at the same time, here, we don't know how much time we have. And so we have to use it well, and to use it purposely and intentionally. And do you know, I did write, I love this passage. It's from Psalm 51:12, and I use the NABRE, the New American Bible Revised Version. That's the newest version for Catholics. And anybody can find that online. It is so beautiful. And this particular passage is in Psalm 51:12, and it states, "A clean heart create for me, God. Renew within me a steadfast spirit."
Wow.
Wow. That if during Lent I could say, "Lord, every day create in me a clean heart," and I would just be attentive to that. Every day, try to wake up and say, okay, today I'm going to attend to everything I'm doing will be with the intention of having a clean heart and feeling like my conscience is clear. We should all be going to the confession or the sacrament of reconciliation during Lent. We should all be doing that, and ideally before Lent starts. But, you know, by the time people listen to this, it's going to be very close and probably not much time. But try to go maybe early in Lent and then again toward Easter and the Holy Thursday and Good Friday. But to make that a purposeful intention to have a clean heart. And along with that is, I love this passage as well, and people will recognize this. It's from Micah 6:8. I found this, and I use this many times in papers because I loved it so much. So it refers to us to what it means. What does God want of us? "You have been told, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, only to do justice and to love goodness and to walk humbly with your God." So if we are going to try to have a clean heart, we can't do that on our own.
Right.
We might think we can, and we are wrong. We can't. We need God's grace to help us to have that clean heart. And he wants us to walk humbly with him. He doesn't want us to do this on our own. Doing it on our own is just self-contained, and it's going to let us down. And he doesn't want that. He wants us to do that with him, in him, and through him. And so if we will turn our hearts and our minds and our souls as much as we can to allow God to help us, he's just standing there waiting. He is standing there like, okay, all you have to do is knock. In fact, at one time we were on a trip down to the Southern Hemisphere. It was for my husband's work. And we went to Mass on Sunday, and it happened to be a bishop who was saying Mass. And I probably won't surprise anybody, but I take notes during Mass, during the homily. So then I can take something with me. I'm not just listening, but I'm listening and I'm taking some notes so that I can go back to it.
Exactly.
But
yeah.
The bishop said, if we will but turn, God will completely overtake us. All I have to do is turn toward him and demonstrate interest. All I have to do is say, I think I'm a little interested in this, hopefully more than a little, but I'm interested in what you're offering, God. He will completely overtake me and just give me what he needs me to have and what he wants me to have so I can live the life that he's intended for me. That's our goal, is to figure out why God sent us here, what he wants from us, and how to do it. That should be our human goal. They say we're a human being having a spiritual experience. Did I say that right? Let me say that again. That's wrong. I'm glad I said it. No, that was wrong. We are a spiritual being having a human experience. Our soul is the best part of us. It leads us into that happiness that we all seek. It's joy. And if we will ask God to help us have a clean heart through being humble, help me to be humble, Lord. That's all you ask of me. And then you can overtake my heart and help me to be the person you sent me to this earth to be. It's so simple, it's ridiculous. Yes, we make it seriously so unattainable. It's so simple, and yet we're like, well, how do I get there? How do I do this? It's like, number one, stop trying. Number two, he's right there. If we will but turn, he will completely overtake us. I mean, how can I forget that? How can I forget that? Mm-hmm. So each day, if we just turn our hearts toward him, and then at the end of the day, review how well I did that. Did I trust him? Did I take him into each moment with me? Or did I try to go it on my own? If I went on my own, I was not trusting and I was not humble. If I allowed him to come into the situation, then it worked.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I love everything you're saying. And the hugest thing is literally just giving God that little bit, and he can do so, so much. And we just have to trust in his goodness and his great mercy that if we but turn to him, he is going to reward us so, so greatly.
And that's exactly it. When we're trying to discover that, which you just said, out there, you know, out there, I'm looking for this, and all the while, mm-hmm. it's right inside. It's not out there, it's right inside. And I know that it's a beautiful secret to discover. That's all I know.
Right. And you don't need to know more than that. That is.
No, that's right. There I am. I mean, the minute that a person says that they are humble, that's the second they're not. That's the second we start to take over. Don't let that happen is what. And maybe that's something we practice during Lent. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's what we practice.
Perfect. Yeah. Perfect. Well, Kate, we have reached the end of our time. These 15 minutes always fly by.
I know.
Thank you so much for joining us.
This was wonderful. Oh, Kayla, thank you for having me. And it's just, can I just say a quick prayer? Would that be okay?
That is more than okay.
Okay. So the sign of the cross for us is that Christ is always with us in every situation of our lives. He's never not away from us. We know as Catholics that he's raised. We know the empty tomb, and we also know that he is with us. So, in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear good and gracious God, my Lord, I ask your blessings upon each and every person who is listening to this podcast, this morning reflection, afternoon reflection, and that they are able to attend to what you are asking of them to dedicate this Lent to. Bad sentence, but we're going to end it there. Dear Lord, I just ask your grace upon them. And these prayers, my Lord, we offer to you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Kayla, thank you. I know we went over a little bit. I hope that's okay.
That is more than okay. There's so much good content here to dig into. And thank you again for joining us today.
Thanks, Kayla. God bless you.
Listeners, you can find more of Dr. Kate's work on thecatholicspirit.com. She's a columnist for them, and also on her website, ifhwb.com. Coming up after this short timeout, Patrick, Paul, and I are back with some great events that you need to check out. Stay with us.
Our society was built on the concept of I owe God. Now we don't owe God anything. God owes us. We're supposed to be entertained by God. And our civilization is not doing that well, except in those places where people take the holy sacrifice of the Mass seriously. People would say, Father, you should make the Mass more entertaining. And I would say, on the contrary, I'm trying to make it more boring. And they would say, you're doing a fine job.
Father Simon Says, 1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. If you haven't yet done so, I'm going to encourage you to go to youtube.com and search for Practicing Catholic Show. Check out, yes, I know it's a weird thing, but check out our videoed interviews that are there. It's actually kind of fascinating to watch people conduct a radio interview. I don't know what it is, but it's kind of fascinating. So check that out. You can also, of course, subscribe to all of our social media feeds, and you can always find all the links that you need with the show at practicingcatholicshow.com. We got a massive celebration coming up, a diamond anniversary on Monday, February 12th, so we're getting in before Lent begins, 4 p.m. at the Dunroven Retreat Center on Marine on St. Croix. Bishop James Powers and the Dunroven Retreat Center, we are going to offer gratitude to God for 60 years of ministry. All are welcome to attend. And guess what? There's going to be a social hour after the Mass. Again, that's at Dunroven Retreat Center, Marine on St. Croix. You can register and learn more at dunroven.org. That's dunroven.org. Coming up Monday, February 12th at 4 p.m.
There's a Women's Day of Reflection coming up Saturday, February 17th, 8 a.m. to 2 p.m. It's at St. Alphonsus Catholic Church in Brooklyn Center. Women are invited to a day of spiritual growth. Guest speaker Nouriel Abdener will speak on The Wolf Shall Dwell with the Lamb, a spirituality for leadership in a multicultural community. This important topic will be presented in both Spanish and English. Cost is $25. That includes a continental breakfast and a delicious lunch. Saturday the 17th, 8 a.m. at St. Alphonsus in Brooklyn Center.
I just want to jump in on there and say that, if I may, Kayla, I have a great amount of respect for Nouriel Abdener and speaking on The Wolf Shall Dwell with the Lamb. A lot of people think it's The Lion and the Lamb. Do a Bible search. Do an online Bible search. The lion and the lamb actually are not placed together in that or Isaiah passage or anywhere else.
Well, I believe
it's always
you.
The wolf and the lamb. So hats off to Nouriel Abdener for that. And the Woman's Day of Reflection again. Check it out, ladies. Saturday, February 17th, 8 a.m. to 2 p.m. Okay, Kayla, I'm done. Over to you.
Okay, Patrick. Also next weekend is Living God's Love Marriage Retreats. It's a Friday-Saturday commitment, February 16th through 17th at Our Lady of Grace in Edina. $250 per couple. The Archdiocese offers these marriage preparation programs for engaged couples to help them prepare to live out their God-given vocations as husband and wife. Weekends are available 10 months of the year. There are other dates also, and those are listed online. But this next one is February 16th through 17th. It's a Friday night, Saturday during the day. You can register online at archspm.org/events.
Hey, I've heard of that website before, archspm.org/events. In fact, I've even visited there fairly recently, if you can believe that. Yeah, archspm.org.
I believe.
No way.
You know, I know. Can you believe it? It's one of those things that we got Lent coming up, and I'm sure that this is a time for Catholics to really starting to, you know, dig in more deeply to their faith, which is a great thing. It's really meant to be that, right?
Yes.
And you can do it by just going to archspm.org/events. Check out what are ways that I can deepen my faith that are going on here in our local church. As I'm sure listeners to the program are no doubt familiar or no doubt aware of, the Lord is doing some fantastic and amazing things right here in our midst in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
Okay.
And speaking of which, we're going to highlight a few more of them next week on the program. We've got Colin Miller, my good buddy Colin Miller, and Leah Labresco. If you're not familiar with that name, check her out. She's quite the young Catholic philosopher, and you'll need to check into her. But she and Colin are putting together a Center for Catholic Social Thought little presentation. She's coming to town to help them out at the Center for Catholic Social Thought. We're going to talk all about it on next week's Practicing Catholic. We have also got Father John Kelly on the program. He's going to be talking about the Vianney visit. If you haven't checked that out as well, young men especially, Vianney visit. I know a lot of people, a lot of young men who actually the Vianney visit, they attribute the Lord reaching out to them through that very visit to help solidify a call to the priesthood there. And then finally, Sidney March and Father John Paul Erickson are going to give us an update on those anointing corps that we had with COVID. So check out next week's show. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace.
and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.